How's everybody doing today? Praise God that you have a great Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? So much to be thankful for. We are truly blessed, not only as individuals, but as a church, as a nation, because our God is faithful. Amen? In this series that we're in now, on faithfulness, the road left traveled. You know, we look all around us and we see all kinds of opinions and ideas out there. But God is calling His church to be faithful because He is faithful. Amen? He has been so faithful to us. We have much to be thankful for. So I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to sing He is faithful. God, we thank You, Father, that indeed, even Paul writes, even if we're faithless, You are faithful. So God, thank You for picking us up when we fall. Even during our sinfulness and shortcomings, dear God, You are always there looking for us to return to You in Jesus' name. So Father, right now we thank You, God, that You are a faithful God. You are a loving God. You are consistent, Father. When all else around us is failing and falling, You are faithful. So, Father, today we've come in this house to worship You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's sing today. Amen. He is faithful.
like you said you would. Your word is not in vain. Our hearts reaching heavenward. Fabric open, come Jesus. today, God. We need a fresh outpouring, Jesus.
take a deep breath. I'll take another one. You know, the last thing that God wants us to get caught up in is the world system. I've been talking about this a lot. And the last thing that God wanted Adam and Eve to eat from is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And notice that it says good and evil. There are good things there, but they're not life-giving like the tree of life. And God always wanted us to know and to believe that He is our source and He is our only source. How many of you know that the enemy is really ramping it up to get us fixed on the world system and everything that is outside of who God is, everything that's most likely not going to be in heaven? We know a few things that'll be in heaven: the streets paved with gold and seas of sapphire and beautiful colors that we don't even see here in this natural realm, but there are colors that we've never seen or known. We know that every tear is removed from our eyes there. We know that the fullness of who we are will be in that realm. We know that God's love will surround us. We know that we will worship God all the time. We'll be full of joy. There will be no sadness or sorrow. It will all be taken away. But then Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Right? Thy kingdom come. Come where? Come here. And we live in the reality of all of those things I just said, because the joy of the Lord, the goodness of God, the strength of God is available to us. And I keep thinking of when God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt and into the wilderness. How many of you know that they didn't have anything? They didn't have provisions. They didn't have houses to live in. They didn't have ball games to go to. They didn't even have to go to work. Everything was removed from them, so that all that they had was themselves and God. And all they had to do was believe Him. That's all they had to do, was just believe Him, and everything that they needed would be provided. Imagine living in that place right now, right here today. That all that stuff that we put our attention to, and all of those things that we get caught up in, and then the worship of God and the reality of following Him fully takes about 1% of our days, and 99% of our time is taken up with all this other stuff. I just feel like God wants us to know this morning that He just desires our worship. He just desires you. He just wants to be with you, just as you are. We're not defined by everything that we're not. We're defined by everything that we are, because He gives that to us. He gives us our identity. He's the one that made our bodies. He formed us. Us and He knows us, and He just wants to have that relationship with us. So right now, whatever you're carrying this morning, whatever you're thinking about, whatever's drawing your attention, burdens, heaviness, even our bodies that hurt or we're sick or whatever it is, I just want you to lay that down at His feet this morning. Maybe it's loved ones that aren't feeling well. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's marital. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. And He wants to be your everything. He wants you to lay down everything at His feet this morning. This is kind of a time of confession. It's kind of a time of just saying, "God, maybe I can't do this on my own. God, I really need You. And I want You to come through for me. If there are things within me that I can't even tell that I have or see that I have, God, I'd lay those down anyway. Known or unknown things, in the name of Jesus, just begin to tell Him. Begin to tell Him those things. God, forgive us for putting all of our time into the world and problems and issues. God, I pray that You begin to touch physical bodies right now. God, I pray that You would touch bones and cartilage, God. Discs, shoulders, knees. Touch hearts this morning, God. Physical and emotional, God, in the name of Jesus. Now, He just wants us to look up to Him. He just wants us to see Him for who He is, because everything that we need comes from Him. Lord, we love You. God, we need You. We need a move. We need a move in our nation. We need a move in our hearts. We need a move in our families, God. We need a move in the church. We need truth to stand firm in this hour. God, we need the anointing. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just love You. We thank You, Jesus. We open our hearts and minds to whatever You have for us today. God, we give You permission to offend our minds, to change our hearts. Go to someone and tell them how amazing they are. You know, it is important. I know that's awkward, but sometimes people just need to hear it. You know, they need to hear it.
Sherry, you're amazing.
Thank you. So are you. You know, the hug that you're giving somebody right now might be the only one they got all week. So give them a hug like you mean it.
I need somebody.
Love you.
Love you.
Would you all coordinate this for
me? And Sarah and I.
So how was everyone's Thanksgiving?
Great.
Good. Did you eat too much as usual?
Yes.
Numbers 21. 4-9. I'm going to be reading in the Message Bible. Numbers 21, 4-9. They set out from Mount Hor along the Red Sea Road, a detour around the land of Edom. The people became irritable and cross as they traveled. They spoke out against God and Moses. Why did You drag us out of Egypt to die in this God-forsaken country? No decent food, no water. We can't stomach this stuff any longer. So God sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit them, and many in Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke out against God and You. Pray to God and ask Him to take these snakes from us." Moses prayed for the people. God said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a flagpole, and whoever is bitten and looks at it will live." So Moses made a snake of fiery copper and put it on top of a flagpole, and anyone bitten by a snake who then looked at the copper snake lived.
quiet even for a church in here. I hope you're doing well. I think it's fitting that this in this series today, when we're working through the passage that Pastor Sherry just read, that part of it will focus when we get there today on Thanksgiving. Being thankful for what we have. You can see just by the reading that Israel was not happy because of what they didn't have. Amen? And I know, I mean, I live in this world, I always want something greater, I want something better. Of course I do. I mean, I think it's only natural to want life to be better. But unfortunately, Israel's focus turned from the circumstances and really what caused those circumstances to a bitterness towards their leader, and more importantly, a bitterness towards God Himself. And when it went down that downward spiral to that point where they began to condemn God in their pride, it went from bad to worse. We continue on this series, Faith Journeys, the Road Less Traveled. This is part three. I want to just focus on today. Keep your eyes on the road. Your eyes on the road. It's a portion of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which says this: keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and we know it as the author and perfecter of our faith. If there is a basic principle and understanding in the Christian walk that I would really like to emphasize and remind us all today, we all know the scripture. But we all, and myself included when I say all, have the tendency to keep our eyes and take our eyes off Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Message, Peterson writes, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we are in. He started well, He finished well. And that's to be our focus, and this passage today beautifully brings that about. Because they got their eyes somewhere else, and they were distracted, and they went a different direction than really what they needed to do. I want to just start this by, I'm going to end this with a theme, what I'm about to tell you, on journeys. But allow me to use this illustration. Do you remember the famous New York Yankees coach named Yogi Berra? You may not have been alive to experience him. You've probably heard some of his sayings. In fact, as I go through a couple of these, some of them will say, I've heard that one before. Yogi Berra was famous from really getting his attention off the matter at hand and saying things that didn't even make sense. I'll give you one here. Yogi Berra said this. He went to a restaurant and he said to his friends, nobody comes here anymore. It's too crowded. Now you can see the contradiction in there. Here's one here. He says, half the lies they tell about me aren't even true, he would say. This is Yogi Berra. He says this, I wish I had an answer to that because I'm tired of answering that question. He would say to his team, okay, you guys get out, pair up in threes, he would say. That was something he was noted for. Here's one you've heard. It's like deja vu all over again, right? You can see this is a Yogi Berra. Just a way of thinking. He says, it's tough to make predictions, especially about the future. And here's one you've all heard. He said, it ain't over until it's over. Right? You've all heard that one. And he would say, you can observe a lot by just watching. Profound. But he had a few things to say about travel. He said, we're lost, but we're making good time. He had said that to his wife, and they were on a journey up to Cooperstown, New York. We're lost, but we're making good time. He says, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. And finally, the one that's most fitting for this series is this. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. It's Yogi Berra, our philosopher for the day. But as we move forward into this passage that was just read for us, I want to give you a setting. I want to give you context. I'll take you back very quickly. When the people had followed Moses out of the land, the plan from God was to take them directly to the promised land. That was the plan. But because of their disobedience, now God put them in what we call today in our airports a holding pattern. If you remember the story, the 12 spies went into the land. It was probably during the first year of their wilderness journey. Moses sent spies into the land, go spy it out, see what it looks like, tell us the terrain, tell us about the cities, tell us about the armies, tell us about the walls. What kind of food is in the land? Is it good? Is it poor? The soil? And they came back, and as you recall, they said, man, this is a great place. This looks like Pennsylvania in May. Right? Not Pennsylvania in November or December. Pennsylvania in May. They didn't say that, but you get my point. It's beautiful. It's land. The fruit is amazing. And then, unfortunately, there was 10 spies out of the 12 that says, however, we saw that there's giants in the land. There's big, big people out there. And no matter how hard we fight, we're not going to be able to overcome these things. And you remember Joshua and Caleb. They took the stand. And they said, they quieted everybody. They said, wait a minute. They said, the land is amazing. It is beautiful. And they reminded the people in not so many words, God has promised this land to us. It's not a matter of our armies. It's a matter of God following us, following God's command. But they were outvoted and outshouted. And then the people, as a majority, went along with the majority of the spies. They believed the 10 over the 2. And they decided to walk by sight and not by faith. And this principle of not focusing on the promises of God and the ways of God and focusing instead on the natural is again a catastrophic loss for this nation. And because of that, God gave the word, and he told Moses, he said, this generation will not continue on to the promised land until that unbelieving generation dies off. However, my faithful servants, Joshua and Caleb, they'll continue to go with you, and they will see the promised land. And boy, the principles there, the parallels there in Scripture and in life, there are a multitude of them there. But it was the unbelief of the generation that needed to die off. And so God, among other things, whether Israel had in the forefront of their mind here, because now this is at least 38 or 39 years later. Almost to the 40-year mark, this is where we are in their history when this event took place in the wilderness. Israel had what we call today destination disease. Destination disease. And I would put forward the belief that we've lost our joy of the journey. And I'm not here to talk about joy of the journey necessarily. I'm really here to talk about the founding principles in Scripture that are here to help us in our lives and to direct us and to keep us from to help us avoid the pitfalls that inevitably come our way. I would also pour forward the idea that we as Christians, even more so, have lost the joy of the journey. And I'm not categorically saying everybody in here is under that, but I see it quite commonly. People, they're believers, they're Christians, but we've easily lost our focus because we now have our focus on the key of the urgency. I get it. You drop a rock on your foot, all of a sudden now you're not thinking about the heavenlies. You're thinking about how to stop the pain. But as Christians, we've lost that focus of questions like this. Why am I here? What have I learned? And what is God teaching me right now? I was searching for an illustration of this. I hope it works, because this is the one that I came up with. I've learned something in life. My experience has been the most generous people in our world are generally not the ones who've been wealthy from day one. It's generally people who have experienced lack, who've experienced hunger, who've experienced cold, who've experienced going without. Those are the people that I see, by and large, are generally the most generous. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope that helps draw the point here is this, that These experiences that we have, even at difficult at times, have a purpose not only for our life, but in the kingdom of God. Because just imagine if the church that God has called the church to in this city, in the nation, around the world, if the church was completely stingy because they'd never known what it was going out, they've never known how to learn how to go without, how could we then connect and how can we empathize with those who are suffering and in pain and in hunger and without shelter? You say, is that what I have to do to, well, I simply know that's how God teaches us. He teaches us to go through things so that we can help others who are in that scenario. I know what it's like to be cold. I know what it's like to have just enough heating oil and gas and money to pay the gas. I know exactly what that's like. And many, if not most of you, do too. Well, then when you get to the stage in your life when you have the assets to help somebody, you help them because you don't want them to go through necessarily what you had to go through. This is part of the journey of the Christian walk. Today, God will use Israel's waywardness on their wilderness journey to provide the most vivid illustration in the Old Testament of His future plan of salvation. You're saying, did God send fiery serpents among the people to give us the illustration? No. It was a result of their disobedience and their outright rebellion against God. So as we go forward on this road less traveled, I hope you'll allow me to again to use a couple points that hope will make us understand this principle a little bit better. And the first one is to anticipate detours and delays. Anticipate detours and delays. Verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. If you were here a number of months ago, and many of you were, you're going to remember when they started out this journey they crossed the Red Sea from the west to the east. And geographically, they needed to go north to the Promised Land. And this was not some area where it's the size of China. This region was not all that large, and the people knew geographically where they needed to go. But you recall, and God took them, instead of going north, He took them south. And there was a number of reasons that we talked about. It was ultimately for God's glory what He was doing, but that's not the purpose here today, because now you see some 39 years later, the same thing is happening to them. They're getting ready to finish up this holding pattern, and they want to go north. And God says, okay, Moses, take them south around the land of Edom. There's a number of reasons for that. It wasn't just God trying to make it more difficult. The fact is there that that land that they went around, God had promised them. It's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8. God had given those lands to the sons of Lot. There was a reason for it, even though the people didn't necessarily understand it. And God was not going to allow them to come in and engage in a battle in a land where God had promised those people that land. And we see these delays and detours coming about in their travels once again. In fact, I put it this way. Delays and detours are a truism. You know what a truism is? I mean, it's obvious, right? It's a context sentence. It's something that's true. Ultimately proves itself to be true. Delays and detours are a truism that are woven into nearly every account of the biblical heroes of faith. Think about that for a minute. Read through Hebrews chapter 11, where some of the heroes of faith are listed, and understand what they went through on their spiritual walk. None of them started out like, this is going to be great, this is going to be awesome, all happened at once, there was no difficulty, there was no obstacles. There is none. It's woven into the walk of the believer's life. And it says there in verse 4, in fact, I want to just give you, maybe I'll give you an illustration. This will help. here we are in Jersey Shore. Many of you say, I don't know my east from my southwest. I don't know compass at all. That's okay. You are on Jersey Shore and you want to go to New York. And you're going to say, that's pretty easy. I'll just go get on 287 or 15 and go north. But if God says, well, Potter County and Tioga County and Bradford County are lands of someone I've granted, you can't go through them. What you need to do is you need to go down to Allenwood and then go head out and start going over towards Scranton and then go up towards Binghamton. Now, how's that? And the price of gas today, right? That's the detour they were given. And it's the parallel of the detour that now they feel they're getting closer to this land. They can almost see it. They can almost sense it. And God says, now, let's go this way. And it says the soul, there in verse 21, verse 4, it says the people became impatient because of the journey. The word there, the true literature is, and the soul of the people became short. Interesting. That's one of the earliest references where we get the euphemism today. Someone was short of temper, right? You say, well, it was short because it didn't last long. Well, no, the short there is a word there that means it was cut down, it was harvested, it was taken down to nothing. Their patience had run out. It became short. And you can see even now after these 30-some years and after God had provided them food and water all along the journey, despite that fact, their people became short and they became bitter because of the detours and delays. A number of months ago, we talked about that young man, Joseph. He would be a beautiful illustration on this message, but I won't spend a lot of time there because I've preached a great deal on him in the last several months. But I remind you that verse again comes into play today. It's Psalm 105:19. If I could give you a verse in the Old Testament that I would encourage you to not only read but to memorize, that would be the one. Psalm 105:19, which says this, speaking of Joseph, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. He had a promise over his life. He'd be given a dream as a 17-year-old boy. He already knew what was going to take place. He could feel it in his spirit. But he probably didn't feel that way at the bottom of the pit. He probably didn't feel that way when his brothers were contemplating murdering him and sent him into slavery and so on and in the bondage of Egypt. He didn't feel that way. He didn't have the feeling that this was all good. I rephrase that verse this way. Until the time that Joseph finally reached his God-ordained destiny, second in command of Egypt, until that time, the years-long process to reach that destiny had trained, equipped, and prepared him for it the entire way, even though he didn't realize it. That's what you're going through. And when I say that, I'm not saying you're all experiencing like right now. If somebody say, Lord, I'm just so blessed right now. It is so good in my life. Thank you. I don't have this adversity. I remember getting through those. Then I encourage you that those are in that status in life to look back and say, thank you, God, for bringing me to this point. You've taken care of my broken relationships, Lord. We've taken care of my finances, and now I don't have to worry about how the bills are going to be paid at the end of the month. We've probably almost all been there. And this was the training of Joseph, those detours and delays that he was on to his God-given destiny or what shaped him, what molded him. And that's what Psalm 105, verse 19, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord, actually the word there is refined him. And I had this thought as I put this together. We all seek shortcuts, of course, right? We want the easier way to do it. We all seek shortcuts, but sometimes we do it to our own detriment. When God has a plan for our lives, we'll do all that we can to try to circumvent that. Just like Israel did. But I have also, sadly say, many then surrender their original destination. They turn back to Egypt, like these people wanted to do. I've had enough. You would want to say to your neighbor, look, you've been through this 38, 39 years. You're still alive. Maybe God's not going to kill you. I can see the promised land over there, over that mountain. If God sends us south, so what? But the people, by and large, were saying, I want to go back to Egypt. And I believe that there's many Christians that give up their original destination, and God is now calling them back. That they've surrendered what God has called them to do, and God will always be calling them back, saying, look, don't surrender, I'm still here. And I also remind you of this before I move on to the next point. These people who are now 38, 39 years in the wilderness, guess who's with them? Joshua and Caleb. They didn't do anything wrong. I'm not saying they were perfect men, but they didn't do anything again. In fact, they were the ones that believed that God could actually grant them the miracles that would take place to conquer the promised land. They knew He would do that to them, for them. And here they had to suffer along with these unbelieving generation. Can I share my heart with you just for a moment? I'm not a perfect man, and we don't have perfect leaders in this church. But we have firm believers as leaders in this church. And firm believers in this church. Absolutely. And I read in the annals of church history, even from the time of the day of Pentecost moving forward, how the power of God has moved so powerfully in ways that were just so miraculous, that signs and wonders and miracles and healings and transformations and salvations were taking place time after time again. It was that spiritual environment that was almost like, in a positive way, a spiritual cloud of the Holy Ghost covering not just one church, but churches. And I don't see that taking place as much as I would like to. Don't get me wrong. In fact, I see the miraculous still happen, but not to the extent that I would expect. And I say that to say this. Get with Paul. I should have had you prepared to come up here and share your testimony. Do you want to come up? You can? Come on up here. Okay, so this is come on up here. So Paul, yeah. Thank you. Is it on? Thank you. Paul has been amazingly faithful. In fact, if you notice, he was away a couple weeks ago because he's had a hearing problem for a number of years. Like how many years back did a hearing problem start?
Well, I lost my right ear in 1990.
1990.
To a tumor.
Okay.
Yes. And I can remember being growing up as a kid. I always had ear problems.
This ear problem. So it's the left ear, right?
Yeah.
So if you remember a number of months ago, and we prayed for Paul, as we have many times, and he went in for some surgery and had some things done, and then had it basically packed for a while. And when it was all done, I believe the doctor at that time was amazed. What was the doctor's statement at that time?
At that time, he looked at Cheryl and I, and after he seen the new hearing test, he looked at Cheryl and I. He says, "I did the surgery, but the one up there did the healing."
Amen. So he wasn't expecting that.
No, he wasn't at all.
He said,
"You guys have made my day," is what he said.
There you go. Okay, so here he is on this journey. Now, again, if you can hear, then you may not really comprehend how vital this is, especially to a musician. Well, just a couple months ago, he basically, I'll say, got a cold or something going on. And then that ear became, was it an infection in there?
Yes, inner ear infection.
An inner ear infection where this work had just been done. And the prognosis by the same doctor, he was very concerned.
Yes, because after the hearing test, my hearing was below where it originally was before I had the surgery.
Right.
And he was excited.
Okay.
So then I went back. He put me on medications and stuff. He said, "We have to get this inner ear infection taken care of."
Right.
So he blasted me with prednisone and antibiotics. And we went back then. When was it, Cheryl? I'm not sure what day it was, but a week or so ago there, we went back. And when we went in, my appointment was 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and he took me back. So I had And when he took me back, I didn't have the doctor. I had an intern. And he went in and looked at my ears. He said, boy, it looks good. There's no redness. He cleaned them. He said, we're going to get another hearing test. So he took me back for the hearing test. After that, you know, I thought, man, when I went through the hearing, I thought, uh-oh, this isn't good, because I thought it was a bad test. Took me back to the room, and then the doctor was in there then. They brought the hearing test back up on the screen so the doctor could see it on the computer. And here, my hearing levels were all back to where they should be. Mm. He turned to this intern and he said, you know, he says, we do the operations. We hit them with the medicines. But the man upstairs is the one that is going to do the healing for us. Mm. And that intern looked at him and he didn't know what to say. But it was just amazing. Yeah. And again, he turned to Cheryl and he says, you guys just made my day again. He says, because Paul, he says, I figured you may get about a third of your hearing back, but I never expected it to be where it is now. And that's all God. Amen. That's all God. Nothing they did, nothing I did.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
God bless
you. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. And so my point that I'm making, and Paul has helped us make today, is this. God is still working. He's still working, absolutely. He's still working, and we've seen him work time after time. But there's other things that we've been up against, and it seems like we are pounding against a 1,000-pound rock, and we haven't seen movement. We haven't seen relief. We haven't seen healing. And I don't understand it, because I believe that it's to take place. And there's no condemnation against God. And sometimes I'm wondering, Lord, like, is there some parallel here that I'm not grasping? Are we living among an unbelieving generation? That's what I think. I'm just giving my thoughts. It's not from the Lord. I don't know. But it's, Lord, are we living among an unbelieving generation? I take you back to when Jesus was ministering in Nazareth. Yeah, there's his hometown. He came back to his hometown. Now he's been to the Jordan. He's been baptized. The Holy Spirit is sent upon him like a dove. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah is here. He's now had the Holy Spirit descend upon him. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He stands against all temptation that man can face. Goes to his hometown. You think they would be excited to have him back. He begins to speak powerfully through the power of the Holy Ghost now. God in the flesh. People become offended at him. We know this Jesus. He grew up down in the corner by the stop sign. Who does he think he is? And the book of Mark says, because of that, it says he could not do many miracles in that town because of their unbelief. Except he laid his hands on a few sick people. And I wonder if at times there's not a cloud of unbelief that's overshadowing the American church. But I want to just promise you this. That we, the leaders of this ministry, will not enter into that unbelief. I don't understand why we don't see more of the power and presence of God. Oh, well, we'll say this. I know when I'm in the presence of God, and we regularly encounter that here in this house. And for that, I will be eternally grateful. But God, we're seeking more. We're seeking more. Just want to just say that. So I want to just kind of try to draw a parallel of what Joshua and Caleb were experiencing and what we sometimes experience today. We say, God, what is it? And I close this part of the message with this thought. You've heard this slogan. I don't care if you were in gym class in high school. If you were in football or track or field hockey or soccer, it doesn't matter. If you were in the Marine Corps down at Parris Island, if you were in the State Police Academy, if you were in any other training that was intense, you've heard the slogan, no pain, no gain. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 8, talking about these detours and delays and difficulties, he says, but if you don't experience discipline, which happens to all children of God, then you are illegitimate and are not real sons and daughters. And the word discipline is simply this. It doesn't mean you're being corrected for a bad thing. It means you're being trained. My football coach disciplined me. I didn't hate him. I just hated the discipline. Right? At times, especially when it was hot and when it was raining. And it was, what do you name it? No pain, no gain. Secondly, avoid road rage. Secondly, avoid road rage. Remember, this is faith journeys, the road less traveled. Avoid road rage. Here's where Israel really got themselves in trouble. Chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spoke out loud. They said it against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water here, and we hate this miserable manna. We loathe it. That's a really strong hate right there. It's loathe it. The people spoke against God and against Moses, and you see this road rage on this journey begin to evidence itself. Because now it wasn't just an inward feeling and a frustration. Now it evidences itself and it speaks against the leadership of God, the God-given leadership, and it speaks against God Himself. I summarize it this way. Frustration turns to anger when we conclude we are either unduly delayed, carelessly endangered, I'm talking about road rage, carelessly endangered, unfairly treated, or we don't receive what we feel we deserve. When somebody cuts us off, somebody cuts someone off in traffic, they feel that they've been overlooked. They feel like they've been made less important. That's what's going on there. They cut somebody off. You think that I'm less important than you. Your time is obviously more important than mine. And now this road rage begins to come and evidence itself from the inner person out to the outer person, and we begin to speak out. And most road rage, I did a little study to try to draw the metaphor here. Most road rage, people, whoever the experts might be on road rage, probably the people that probably do it all the time, they'd be the experts, I guess. Most road rage starts with unreasonable time expectations. Isn't that funny? People are in a hurry. They slept in. They cut themselves short on time. And now they're trying to make time on the highway. And here are now two people on both lanes in their way for them to be able to keeping them from going 75 miles an hour on 220, for example. And now these people are the problem that are going 55 because either they got up on time or they're retired and they don't have to be anywhere. Us older people, I'm one of them now. I don't really have to hurry anymore. I drive a lot slower up and down Pine Creek these days. Not in any hurry. But I don't slow people down. Unless if they want to go 70, then they're going to get slowed down. In fact, the number one solution, recommendation for road rage, how to prevent it, is leave yourself plenty of time. Leave yourself plenty of time, okay? Then you can, it's one step in stopping road rage. Well, now I'm going to make it the parallel to this passage. We're not here to talk about road rage. I'm here to talk about road rage on our journey with God. And Israel had expectations. And they had beliefs that they should be going that way. And they should just get there. And now they're frustrated. And now they're worn out. And now they're angry not only at Moses, but they're angry at God. And I'll remind you that whether they apparently weren't even thinking of it, this was a self-inflicted delay. It had taken so long because of their own sinfulness at the start. They brought it upon themselves. And you're saying, well, Pastor Don, isn't God forgiving? My God is forgiving. But mistakes that I make early on in life can often have an overshadowing effect on my life as an adult. It's not God's fault. Not God's fault at all. In fact, He's the one that helps me work through those scenarios. Praise God. He gives me the strength to restore those broken relationships. He gives me strength to move on. He gives me strength to love my enemies. Because I can't do it in myself, I'll tell you that, if you know me. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes it this way. Paul says, "And let us not put God to the test, as some of them did," speaking of Israel, "as some of them did, and came to their death by snakes." He's talking about this scenario we're working on today. "And do not say evil things against the Lord, as some of them did, and destruction overtook them. These were all warning markers in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes." I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you've had a bad supervisor at work, you can learn some of your best lessons from the worst supervisors in the world. You'll learn your best lessons from them. Because as you get promoted and you move up into your whatever your organization is, you're going to remember, hopefully, "I will never repeat what he or she did to me to another person." And Paul is saying that in the spiritual. We need to look at Israel's mistakes and not repeat them. You say, "How do I do that, Pastor Don?" Glad you asked. Paul, again, in Galatians chapter 5, he says, this is a work of the Spirit. It's in my nature to get angry at drivers that cut me off. Can I be honest with you? It's in my nature. It becomes a work of the Spirit to hold my tongue. It becomes a work of the Spirit not to try to run them off the road or do something dumb. It's the work of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a work of the Spirit. It doesn't start, it doesn't end on day one as a new believer. You know, some of these people are just, they just took the wrong turn. I remember people blowing their horns at me because I was on a street I was never on before. Like, I was from out of town. And there's no sign there. And people get angry with you. And I'm thinking, buddy, there's no sign here. Have you come from Williamsport? I'm going to digress. Have you come from Williamsport on the new highway, quote unquote, and you come up to Harvest Moon? There's a beautiful turning lane that they installed there. So you get in the left lane, right? You get in this turning lane at Henry's Barbecue. And you come up there, and here's the stop sign. You can't go forward because it ends. And the sign in front of you says, "No turn." No turns. So the question is, well, where would I go? I can't back out. You can't go right. Now there's a median there. Like, no turns. You're either going to go left into Henry's Barbecue, you're going to go left down into Linden, or you're going to go left and make a U-turn. It says no turns. And I'm thinking, what do they mean by that? I'm simply saying, if you're out there on the highway and you see somebody turning, don't get angry at them. They're just trying to get along. All right? They're just trying to work through this. All right. I digress. I'll bring it back up. Here we go. Paul says this, though. And let's talk about Paul. He was kind of an angry guy as a younger man. He really hated Christians. You know that. In fact, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's writing to Timothy, of course. He says, "I thank Jesus my Lord, who has considered me faithful, putting me into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and violent aggressor, and I persecuted the church. But God's grace was more than abundant for me." And he's thanking God for not how he was, but how he now is, and how God has transformed him, and how God has used him despite his history of being part of murder of Christians. And he would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am in, therein to be content." Now that doesn't mean we just lay down and let life happen. He's not saying that, but he's often in prison. He's often beaten without cause. He's often been shipwrecked. I've been spent nights and days out in the open sea. I've been persecuted from city to city. I was beaten and put in the Philippian jail in the inner cell for no reason. Falsely accused and stripped of my clothes. But as he's down there, You know it. He's not murmuring, he's not complaining, and he's not whining. He's joining and singing with his fellow cellmate, Silas, and he's praising God at the midnight hour and thanking God under the circumstances. That's hard. That's hard. But Paul says, I've learned. Why? He's learned not because he's been beat up. He's learned by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the key is, before I move on to the last point, the key is this, church. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. This season of Thanksgiving is such a beautiful time for us to look at this. I want to say something. You all made it to church today, and frankly, I'm grateful. I am. I mean, like, I delight in seeing people come into the house of the Lord. I do. I just delight in that. But I see you've been able to make it because you were able to get out of bed this morning. So was I. And you were able to get in your car and you had enough fuel to get here. So did I. I had a great cup of coffee out there. Maybe you did too. And I'm in a nice warm church. Praise God. I'm not in a huddled mass. I've preached in churches by a light bulb. The people have nothing. In Maputo, Mozambique, they live in a, they're under a metal shack. They don't have the climate control issues we do, but that's not the point. But they are grateful. And I'm grateful we have a house to gather together. I'm grateful that I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are my dearest friends. I'm grateful that despite my bad knees, I can still run and walk. Not as fast as I used to. I can still get around. I'm thankful for my amazing wife and amazing daughters, three daughters and son-in-laws. I'm thankful and blessed. I have enough to eat. You know, I ate yesterday. We had a second Thanksgiving dinner yesterday. One wasn't enough. I love turkey, so that worked for me. I'm thankful. If I go to bed hungry these days, it's my choice. I've gone to bed hungry before because it's just the way it was. I'm thankful, regardless. I don't like what's going on in this country. I don't like what's going on in the World Forum. I don't like it whatsoever, and I'm praying to God for justice to be served. And I will fight any wicked movement to take away the freedoms of America with all my being, because I believe that's my calling as a Christian. I absolutely believe that. But I'm thankful for the freedoms that I do have. I'm grateful for what I do have. And finally, in closing, avoid the road rage and now allow Jesus to navigate. Allow Jesus to navigate. I'll finish out that passage that we started, chapter 21, verse 6. The Lord said, because, again, back to verse 5, the people spoke against God. They were ungrateful. They spoke against Moses. They were ungrateful. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. So many of Israel died. So the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned because it was spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fire. It's actually, the word there is a fiery. It's a red snake. And set it on a standard. The word there, and is not the word there. The meaning there is this: set it on a standard, a pole, a post, a shaft. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made his bronze serpent, and he set it on a standard, on a pole. And I believe, without question, what he did was he took this bronze serpent and he showed this snake impaled on a pole. And there it was. I believe without question, skewered through and dead. And he showed the curse is dead. It came about if anyone that was bitten by the serpent, any man, when he looked, say that with me, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived.
I say this as I started out. God was using Israel's murmuring and complaining to establish the most vivid and remarkable illustration in the Old Testament that symbolized and foreshadowed Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the way to overcome the power of sin and death. Don't miss that in verse 9. Any man that was bitten, when he looked, he lived. They had a decision to make. When they were bitten by the snake, and again, this was a huge crowd of people. So depending where they were at the moment, they may have had to go some distance to go where they could see this bronze serpent that was impaled on the post that Moses had put up. They also had a decision to make. They could say, you know, that doesn't make sense. I'm bitten by this snake. How is that going to do anything for me? They had a choice to make. It says, when they looked, they lived. In fact, the Jews in their history says this. They say it was not the sight of the brazen serpent that cured them, but in the looking up to it. They looked up to God as the Lord that healed them. I take you into the New Testament. It's a passage most, if not all of you, are familiar with. John chapter 3. This Nicodemus, this Pharisee Nicodemus, comes in by night and he asks Jesus about who you are. And he asks him about this being born again. That doesn't make sense. He says, can a person enter into his mother's womb a second time? Jesus says, you must be born again of water and of spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're saying. He says, you're a teacher of the law of Israel, and you don't understand these basic principles of Scripture. One of Jesus was saying, didn't you read Numbers chapter 21, Nicodemus? Don't you understand what it means? Because then Jesus says, even as Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, even so Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, that all who will look to me will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But they need to look to him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus on the cross the symbol of our sinfulness. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul again writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became the curse. Our curse. And he took our curse. And part of the curse of sin is death. And so not only did he take our curse and presented it before Father, God Father, that we could be held guiltless because Jesus wasn't guilty of any sin. But not only that, when he died, he rose again. So now he has victory not over sin, but he has victory over death. Well, that doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the people in the wilderness to look at a bronze serpent, but if they would take the time to look, they lived. Do you have a GPS? I'm going to close with this. I have a GPS. I have a little blue car on there. I don't know what you have on yours. I want you to envision, instead of a little blue car, I'm talking about your GPS in life. I'm going to ask you to envision what you think Jesus looks like. Or just kind of get a general picture. I don't care. We don't have any photographs from back then. And you're going down life's road. And you have decisions to make. And you have detours. And you have obstacles. And at times we're feeling a little anxious and a little angry because it's not working out the way I wanted. We have a decision to make. We can look to that GPS of Jesus, and we can listen to what he's saying, or we can simply say, I'm going to turn that thing off for a while. I'm going to take this way out. But I will tell you, that road, any other road than the one Jesus is leading to you, will lead you to disaster. The road less traveled, church. One writer puts it this way, and I close with this word.
The saving power of Jesus Christ knows no hopeless cases. He can cure all. He will cure our most ingrained sin and calm the hottest fever of our poisoned blood if we'll let him. The only thing that we have to do is to gaze with our hearts in our eyes and faith in our hearts on him as he is lifted up on the cross. But we must so gaze or we die. For none but he can cast out the cursing venom. None but he can arrest the swift-footed death that is intertwined with our very natures as human beings. I'll ask the worship team to come as I give you this word. As I said earlier, when John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming down the Jordan to be baptized, he said that word, we know it's in John chapter 1, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." To the Jewish people, they would have had a very special meeting, because taking away the sin of the world related directly to the Day of Atonement, when they would have these two goats, and one goat would become a sacrifice, and the other goat was the scapegoat. And the high priest was put his hands on the scapegoat, and symbolically, he would put the sin of the people for that year on that goat, and that goat would be sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again, and symbolically, it would take away their sin. But what it was waiting for was the day the true Lamb of God would be sacrificed on the cross. And because he died and rose again, he then is the answer to our sin and our condition as human beings. And that's why in that beautiful picture of Revelations chapter 4 and 5, that John is looking for somebody to open the scroll to the last days of the earth and how God is going to end human history. He's looking for someone, but he said there was nobody found worthy on the heaven or on earth. There's nobody worthy to open this scroll that the Father has in his hand. And then he says that I looked, and behold, you would think you're going to say, and behold, here comes Jesus. John knew Jesus. He just encountered him there again on the island. He saw this amazing figure of Jesus with hair as white as wool and eyes of fire and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he looks. He says, oh, it wasn't this Jesus that I know. It was a lamb. As if he was slain. And had sacrificed his blood. That through his sacrifice, that many sons and daughters will be called into the kingdom of God. It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, if you're willing to look. And I encourage you, don't ever be, and don't let anyone you know be like Israel and the unbelieving generation would say, that doesn't make sense. I just have to look and trust, and I'll live. And the answer is yes. Jesus said it. As the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And all who will look to me will all be drawn unto me. That's the Lamb of God we're worshiping today, Jesus Christ. Please stand. I'm going to bring the lights down here in the house. We're just going to just spend a moment. This is, and I want to say, if you have a special need, a physical need especially, but a special need doesn't have to be physical. Please come forward. In fact, I might even come down. Has nothing to do. I found this oil. Sound oil, whatever. What are you talking about, Pastor? Don't be getting weird on me now. This is olive oil. It's nothing weird. But God has just kind of prompted my heart about something. So if you have a special need, I'm just going to anoint you, and that's simply, I'm not going to dump it on your head. I only got this much. Just going to put some on your forehead, and we're just going to have somebody pray for you. And I'll come back up and play. God's just called me to do this. So I want you to. But regardless of what you're going through, this is a time of worship. We end this service as we begin it, worshiping God Most High. Right? Behold the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. Because of that, we have this beautiful
vision of the heavenlies and all the heavens and the earth and all the believers and all the elders and the apostles and the heroes of the faith bowing down and worshiping, saying, "Hallelujah, blessed is he who sits on the throne." Amen? So as we begin to sing and worship with us. If you have a special need, please come forward. We want to pray with you. God, thank you, Father, for this day. We've come to this house to worship you and you alone. You are the only one that's worthy of our worship. So God, right now in our spirits, we bow down to you, Father. You are first and foremost in this house and in our lives. And we look to you so that we may live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him will be saved. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. God, we thank you. Sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be lifted up on that cross for us, that we may look and live. God, I pray the testimony of each one in the hearing of my voice today is that we will follow you all the days of our life, even when we don't understand, even when we feel like we've been delayed and discounted, like we feel it's so much longer your way. God, we trust you, knowing that you are transforming our lives as we go from glory to glory. Father, thank you. You are faithful. We can trust you. For that we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Please be seated. Just for a second. How's everybody doing? All right? All right. So here we go. After church last Sunday, in fact, some of you were able to help. And for those of you that helped, for those of you that gave, and all of you, thank you. In fact, if you give to this church, you're also helping because we will have to ship these things, these boxes, 35 shoe boxes, and be given to children with not only great gifts, but an opportunity to hear the gospel. Bless you. Thank you so much. And thank you for those of you that helped coordinate that. We just bless you guys. We're so blessed by that. That's going to be a great gift, and this is going to be added to churches across the country and I believe around the world to do something special for these children who otherwise would have nothing. Weekly prayer, we're back on for this week, 30th, 6 p.m. Join us here. You won't want to miss it. We have a great gathering here. We just have a great time in the house of the Lord. Return of the Gods is now back on here Saturday, December 3rd at 8:30. Okay, that's this Saturday. That's like 6 days from now. So it doesn't matter if you missed the first one or two. It's okay. It goes kind of chapter by chapter. Still very meaningful. Come and enjoy it. And they have a nice time of, they're going to have something to eat there, I think. That's pretty early. You got breakfast there? You'll have something. Okay. So, yeah, it's not going to be steak and eggs. It's okay. Come and join us. This is cool. This is new. Branch Cafe. So if you're looking for the perfect Christmas gift, I found it. We found it for you. It's those family members that you really want to get them something nice, something they would enjoy, but you really don't have $50 to spend. Can you connect with that? I can. And so here we go. We do this every year. We get a great price for you. We work through Carl at Alabaster. This will be much less expensive than were you to go there. And we have some great varieties of coffee. Please sign up. Put out there. There's different kinds. There's a decaf and there's a different ones. Put it out there. Let's see here. We have other items in the cafe too. There's stuff out there you can buy. Money is due and delivered by December 18th. Sign up. It's right out there at the Welcome Center. It's a great Christmas gift. You got to have people in your family that love coffee. And on that day, if you come to us, if you have an order, I don't think you can order a ground. We'll grind it for you, too. We have a grinder if you need a ground. We'll do that. Okay. Did I get it all? I know there's one more here, too. This is the one you won't want to miss. Yeah, this is the one. So Pastor Sherry was working with the caterer this week. This is going to be a great meal. So maybe I'm the only one that really likes to eat in here, but I think I'm not. So come, sign up, and I think there's no cost on this, right? Yeah, no cost. This is a great meal, Friday night, no cost, and it's going to be really good. And I want to say, can I give it away what we're serving? As of now, it's going to be either roast beef or roast turkey together. Like, not together, but, you know, you have a choice. They'll both be there, unless it changes. That's really good. I'm going to have some of both. I'm going to tell you that right now. December 16th, please, we need you to sign up. If you leave today and you didn't sign up, guess what? Just email Peggy and we'll put you on the list. What's that? The meetings will continue until morale improves. Exactly right. That's how we work around here, right? Fun, games, dress festive. It doesn't say an ugly sweater contest, but you can wear it if you have one. It's fine.
games and fun. Angie's doing the games, right? I think. You're doing the games? It's going to be really fun if Angie's doing the games. Might get a little competitive, but it's okay. More details to follow. This is going to, there, I just gave you the details. Roast beef and turkey. You don't need to know anything else. Okay. Anything else? All right, awesome. There it is. That's the West Coast. That's big. You've never been to Big Sur? You were there today. West Coast of California. I will say, I don't know about California, some things they do out there, but the land is beautiful. So please stand. We will dismiss you, and you guys may go about your day. God, I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.